See all of you here today. By way of announcements, quarterly conference after church, there will be a prayer vigil at the county courthouse in downtown Lawrence from 2 to 3, praying for our nation. That's about all I know, but I want to apprise you of that. WMS Monday at 4 o'clock. November 18th, there'll be a combined Thanksgiving service and dinner. Leesville, Rocky Springs are both invited to Bellevue Baptist for a short service and dinner at 6 o'clock on the 18th. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 122, verse 1. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Now, it's always an occasion of joy when God's people assemble, but we're glad this morning to be back in the Lord's house. Now, there's a little bit of a change from the old covenant to the new, but I won't go into all of that. We're just thankful this morning that we've got any place to meet, but we're thankful to have a very adequate place to meet, and I might add a very beautiful place to meet. And so I'm having to do most all of the talking for this service, and I believe it's appropriate for me to speak on behalf of all of you. First of all, thanks, Rhett, for bringing us through this whole upgrade. Secondly, thanks, Tim, for all of the technical work you've done, and I am aware that you can sit in the car and go to the FM, what is it, 99.7. Now, we're not sure whether anybody is availing themselves of it this moment, but that's why I've got the lapel mic on, just so that can be made available out there. It's always a risk when you start thanking people. I know William was up here yesterday reconnecting a lot of the PA equipment so we could move forward. So thanks to all of you and to our stewards in general. Now, what I want to do at this time is recite for you the Apostles' Creed. I made the mistake of not having it with me and relying on my memory. I've got a good memory. It's just short. And so I try to learn from my mistakes. I don't want to keep making the same ones. I don't think I'll need this, but this is insurance. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, it's time for me to talk to the kids. And there's enough of you. Why don't you just stay where you are? I got you spotted there and there. And I want to talk to all of you just a little bit about the importance of sports. Do you realize that we have a lot of athletes in our congregation? Addison is involved with volleyball and has a volleyball scholarship. Gracie's involved in tennis. RT is playing football. Lily is training for soccer. Mary Ryan and Kate are both involved in cross country. Now, you may say, what does that have to do with worship? Well, I'm glad you ask. Paul refers to sports and Olympic events four different times in the New Testament. And I don't want to go down this road very far, but it depends on who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's a debated point. But Hebrews also has an analogy. to sports. And in all of these five references in the New Testament, the Christian life is compared to athletic events and to training. Now, I'm going to use three of those passages in our sermon for this morning. But the most applicable is cross-country. And I'll be talking a little bit about the long-distance running cross-country running. And if you need to know any more about that, we have two experts in Kate and Mary Ryan. And so just be aware that we are going to talk a little bit about sports and how it relates to the Christian life. All right, let's see. We're working on a little bit of a change in our order of worship. And let me see what we've got planned next. All right, I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're going to pray for the offering. And you realize the plates have not been passed, but the plates are there. And so I know many of you probably have already given, but if you haven't, you can drop your offering in on the way out. This will also be a pastoral prayer. And because we're not utilizing a bulletin, realize that our prayer list is posted on our website. And we'll try to keep that current and up to date. I will update you just on a few things, but I want to cut the talking short and get to praying. The new need, hey, and I haven't done a bulletin since March the 15th, and you'd be surprised at the updates that we had to make to our prayer list. The most critical concern right now is that Charlie Mason's parents, Charlie's married to Nancy, and Charlie Mason's parents both have COVID. They are in Ohio. He had bad lungs before he ever got COVID, and so he had to be hospitalized. He can't leave the hospital in order to get the treatment he needs. On the other hand, her name is Barbara. His name is George. So when you see the prayer list, when it's updated, realize George Mason has several health issues, and COVID's not making it any better. In the case of his wife, Barbara, it's just a simple COVID case, and she is at home. Charlie told me yesterday that they both are recuperating and doing better. Now, I need to say this kind of closed circuit to the stewards. When I gave you a briefing Friday, I gave you a little different report. This is always the danger of a layman giving medical diagnosis, but they're doing better than I thought they were on Friday. So I'm always glad when I can give you good news instead of telling you it's worse than I thought it was. So continue to pray with Charlie and Nancy for his parents in Ohio. I have a friend, a Hispanic young student, who I am trying to mentor. He is candidating at a church today in Wichita, Kansas. If they vote for him, that will be his first pastorate. And so I'm praying for David Martinez today. The communication out of Orangeburg from our missions office reminded us to pray for the persecuted church. And there were two special times for prayer. One has already passed. The other will be on November 10th, but let's just make sure we don't lose track of this. We do want to pray for the persecuted church around the world, and so let's make that a matter of prayer. And so let's bow our heads and hearts just now. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for a beautiful sanctuary, and thank you for your help thus far. Heavenly Father, we worship you, and we know that you're bigger than all the concerns that we have. We realize that your church has been through pandemics before. Your church has been through persecution before. Your church has been through all kinds of things, and you've brought us through the fire and through the water and through the flood. Lord, help us today to march forward. Now, Father, we come to you with the gravest concerns for the state of our nation. And we pray, as you taught us to pray, that your will be done. Have mercy on us and help us as a people. Father, we realize that the outcome of this election could be tied up in courts for the indefinite future. And we just pray that you'll guide us and help us through this uncharted territory. Lord, we want to pray for all of our people who need a special interest in our prayers. Be with Mary and be with Charlie's parents, George and Barbara Mason. Lord, continue to give them a healing touch. You know all the concerns. We know that Curtis is concerned and is actually the primary caregiver now for Dink and Colleen Williams. We pray for both of them and their health needs. Lord, just help us as we negotiate through health concerns, political crisis, and upheaval that we face individually in our own lives and collectively as the people of God. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is one of those five major Olympic sports passages, and this will be our starting point this morning. Galatians 5, verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Well, the Olympics were said to begin around 776 BC. They were held every 4 years, and they became so important that the ancient calendar was centered around that four-year Olympic event. Winners were crowned with olive wreaths. Criers announced the names of winners. Poets wrote about them. And artists carved statues of them. Paul was aware of this whole Olympic sports culture and utilizes it here as well as some other passages. In this passage, Paul sounds very much like a coach who is working with a promising athlete. And essentially, the coach is saying to him or her, you were running a good race. What made you quit? Now, spiritually, our journey to heaven is not a 50-yard dash. Our journey to heaven is a long-distance endurance run. Jesus said, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. You have to finish the race. Becoming a Christian is not a one-time event that you check off your bucket list. Being a Christian is a way of life. Part of our training includes our weekly worship. to some degree, our training schedule then has been thrown off course. The last bulletin I made was for March 15th. Now we're here back together, 7 months. Now, we've made attempts for worship. But my question for myself and all of us is, how well are we staying in shape spiritually? A pastor is a spiritual coach, and it's my responsibility to encourage you and assist you in your training routine. Now, there's three things we need to ask. I'm talking to you as a coach now, and there are three things I want to check on. I want to check on your training, I want to check on your balance, and I want to check on your motivation. Now, the first of these has to do with our training, and I want to ask a very personal question. I'm not expecting you to answer it, but the question is, have I picked up any unnecessary weight? Now, I'm getting this from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that does so easily entangle, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Here the writer envisions the Colosseum. The great cloud of witnesses are those who have finished the race. They're in the grandstands. In the history of this church, there's a lot of people that are now in the grandstands cheering us on. This is our day. It's our turn. And here's what the coach says to us. Lay aside every weight, anything that is bulky or would encumber you. Now, athletes would frequently train with weights. That's a good training technique, but it would be very foolish to enter the race. Let's say you've strapped on 15 pounds around your ankles. You say, well, I'm just so used to running with this extra 30 pounds, I think I'll just keep them on for the race. Well, that's unacceptable. Once you enter the actual contest, the athlete strips down. The athlete lays aside anything that's extraneous and unnecessary. Over the last months of quarantine, it has become easy to develop a sedentary lifestyle. Now, in my own case, I've got good news and bad news. I've actually lost 15 pounds, but it's been the same five different times. The truth of the matter is, no, I haven't gained any, but no, I haven't really lost much either. And it takes self-discipline to push back and say no. And so my question to you, I'm carrying this from the training, from the locker room in here to the worship center. Have you picked up any unnecessary baggage? Now, at this point, I'm not going to go through a whole list of suggestions. I'm simply going to ask the question and leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. If I tried to second guess and listed 10 things that people might have picked up concerning attitudes or practices or the lack thereof, I might have missed yours. So let me just leave it at that. But let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Notice the same writer distinguishes between excess weight that encumbers us and the sin which entangles us. He specifically calls it the sin that does so easily entangle us. The King James says the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so my question to you is, what is your besetting sin? Now, it's different for every one of us. But to use the traditional language, we all have certain propensities or tendencies. Some of the old writers talked about constitutional weaknesses. Here's what it comes down to. If you were going to fall off the wagon, if you were going to sin, what would be your sin of choice? And do you realize for some of us across a lifetime, it's always been the same besetting sin that has entangled us, that has distracted us, and ultimately serves to disqualify us from the race. Now, it's very easy at this point to employ something in psychology that's called reductionism. Reductionism would be for me to pick out what I think your sin is, to hammer you over the head with your sin, and then to make myself look better because I don't do what you do. Now, let me just illustrate that. I can boast that I've never been drunk in my whole life. I've really never tasted alcohol. Does that make me a better person than you? Well, if that's the only sin in the book, see, that's a form of reductionism. No, I've never been drunk in my life, but I'm sorry to say I have lost my temper too many times to count. Well, you see, we're talking now about besetting sin. I'm not tempted to get drunk, but I am tempted to get out of line in other ways. And let me say to you as a coach, don't excuse your besetting sin. For all of us, we might say, well, that's just my nature. Because I am Irish, or Indian, or Scotch, or what, that's just the way we are. Well, God's grace can change us from what we are to what we ought to be, but identify your besetting sin and be on guard. This is where we must discipline ourselves. Now, before we turn back to the Galatian passage, I just want you to notice in this same verse, it says, let us run with patience or perseverance. In other words, we must endure to the end. We must run the race that has been marked out for us. Do you realize in many sports you can disqualify yourself if you go over a boundary line? This is what it's talking about, that God has laid out the boundaries. You've got to stay in your lane. You can't go out of bounds. And so one of the ways that we get into trouble is we just go off on our own merry way. And so it does no good for me to blame somebody else if I have disqualified myself. I have to submit to the rules, and I have to lay aside everything that's going to slow me down or hinder me. Now, go back with me to Galatians 5:7, and here Paul warns against a second danger, who cut in on you. Now, in this case, you're not undermining your own success. In this case, someone or something has interrupted you or blocked you. Turn on your video screen in your mind. Do you see this runner is keeping pace? She's in the inside lane. She's doing well. But suddenly, someone cuts into her path and trips her up. Now, the difference between this danger and the one I spoke about previously, this implies suddenness. Now, you typically don't gain 20 pounds in a few hours. That comes gradually. But now, this is a sudden tripping up. Let me illustrate it like this. If you have a car wreck, you have to fill out an accident report. And if I was to read your accident report, I would not expect you to say that you had been watching someone for the last 15 minutes that was gradually veering over into your lane. If it was that gradual, you could probably compensate for it. You know what most accident reports sound like? I never saw him coming. He just came out of nowhere. That's the suddenness of the situation. And often, when something comes out of nowhere, several things come out of nowhere at the same time. That's what that old expression means. When it rains, it pours. And so you're doing well. But all of a sudden, You're hit from several angles. You're hit in your blind side. And suddenly, things have changed on a dime. If that has happened to you, I'm not suggesting it was your fault. Sometimes life is completely unfair. The question is, what do you do now? And I want to tell you, if I'm speaking to somebody you were minding your own business, and out of the blue, you're just hit with these things, what do you do now? Get back up. Get back in the race. You can still finish. Now, let me employ absurdity here to make my point. Let's say you had a recent car wreck, and I'm aware that those things can be very traumatic. You may be shaken. You may feel uncertain of yourself. So let's suppose I see you tomorrow, you're down at the DMV, and you just decide to surrender your driver's license. I'm never going to drive again. It's just too great a risk. Now, if you're 120, maybe you should. But for most of us, it's not an option. You have to get up and try again. I want to say something to any of you that may be tempted right now just to throw in the towel. I want you to think with me. Jesus is your defense attorney, not your prosecuting attorney. You know what that means, don't you? The devil is the prosecuting attorney. Jesus is the defense attorney. And Jesus understands he is our advocate. And in 1 John 2:1, it actually uses that word for Jesus Christ. It's a legal term. He is your advocate. And so the scripture says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? That is a rhetorical question, and you might protest, well, the whole world's against me, that's what. But I didn't read the verse right. Romans 8:31 actually says, if God is for us, and he is, it does not matter who's against us. Now, Cindy is a master grammarian. She understands English syntax. She proofreads all of my writings right now, and she's as good a proofreader as I've ever paid, except she's not getting paid. Anyway, Cindy and I have these conversations about English grammar, and I don't want to lose anybody. Just, I promise, I'll make this interesting, but some of you teach English grammar. Greek grammar can be so precise that it leaves no ambiguity. There are four types of conditional sentences in Greek. A first-class condition affirms the reality of the condition. A second-class condition is a contrary-to-fact condition. Here's the illustration. In the Bible, they said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But the problem was he was not there. And so his brother did die. That's a contrary to fact condition. A third class condition is probable. I will come if it is the Lord's will. A fourth class condition is improbable. If the moon is made of green cheese. But you see, we're not convinced that it is. This is completely hypothetical. Now, here's the payoff for our grammar lesson. Is it a first, second, third, or fourth class condition? Hear me carefully. This is a first class conditional statement. When it says, if God is for us, it could be translated, since God is for us. It is stating a condition that is in fact a reality. Now, you said, well, Pastor, you could have saved a little time. I wanted to drive this point home to you. The Bible is clear that God is for you. He's on your side. Because sometimes that's exactly the point which the devil hammers at us, isn't it? God doesn't care. No, Romans 8:31 says, God is for us. What does it matter who's against us? realize that God is for us. And so as your coach, I've talked to you this morning about picking up unnecessary baggage. I've talked to you about being thrown off balance by things coming out of the blue. The third thing we have to ask is, have we lost our motivation? And here I want to go to another of these sports passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll pick up at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. That's an athlete that's lost his motivation. Do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul says, no, I discipline my body so that after having preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Paul talks about an athlete that's running aimlessly, someone that cannot see the goal. If we were to get into their head and say, well, why are you running? Oh, I don't know. I've done it for a long time. I'm tired of it. I don't know how much longer I'll keep doing it. You see, the devil will trip us up if we lose our motivation. And the motivation very clearly is the finish line, isn't it? I have a book called Mission Drift. I got it when I was president of a Bible college, because I wanted to understand how organizations can start off going one direction and 100 years later the same institution may be going the opposite direction. Well, the book talks about the first generation is zealous for truth and for God's kingdom. The second generation doesn't have any fire, doesn't have any zeal, doesn't have any personal convictions, but they're loyal to traditions that have been established. The third generation typically walks away from it all because they have no commitment. The same book said that there was a study done by a seminary professor that said only 1 out of 3 Christian leaders maintained a dynamic relationship with God and did not abuse their power. I've been pastoring for over 40 years. I want to finish well. Statistically, among my colleagues, only 33% of those who start out in the ministry finish well. What happens to us? We lose sight of the goal. We lose our motivation. Now here Paul employs another Olympic sport, and this time he's talking about boxing, and he describes a boxer who is merely beating the air. He's not landing any punches, he's shadow boxing. Now, as I understand it, shadow boxing may be valid in training, but you don't win any matches shadow boxing. You have to connect before it counts. And so you have two pictures that illustrate the same thing. Somebody that's on a long-distance cross-country run, and they've stopped to smell the flowers, and they're just distracted, and they've completely lost their motivation. The second picture is someone who has completely lost sight of his opponent, and he's over here shadow boxing. It's entertaining, but it's not accomplishing anything. So the question before us is this: how do we restore motivation? If it's easy for us to get sidetracked, how do we get back on track? How do we lock back in? Well, if you go with me again to Hebrews chapter 12, I stopped at verse 1 last time. This time I need to go on to verse 2. Hebrews 12:2. Here is our motivation. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. See, it does matter what your focus is upon. You have to focus on the goal. If you're mowing, you can mow a straight line if you will keep your eye on the end of the row. But if you begin to look over here and over here, and this is true of plowing too, isn't it? It begins to go all over the place. You have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know what the devil will do? He will attempt to get our eyes fixed on all of the unfair things that have happened. And if you focus on that, you'll get out of your lane. You'll get off track. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 this time, I'm about done, but I want to pick up a verse in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. In other words, they had the cross clearly in front of them. That was their goal, but something happened. And the Bible uses a very intriguing word here, bewitched. There used to be a TV series named that. What does the Greek word bewitched mean? Well, it means to fascinate. I'm not going to take long with this because I don't understand it. Maybe some of you can explain it to me later. But they say that a snake can hypnotize a bird. If the bird gets locked into the gaze of that snake, I don't know exactly how that works. I confess I might not understand it exactly right. I know that there are charmers, that some people can charm animals. I don't know how all that is done, but somehow Paul is employing this technique, and he says that we can become bewitched if the devil distracts us to the point we're looking at the wrong thing instead of focusing on the right thing. All I can say to you is, I want to ask you, what's your goal? What are your eyes on? And if they're not on Jesus at the finish line, then readjust your gaze. We've got to keep, we can't finish well if we're not looking to Jesus. And so, have you lost ground? Have you lost perspective? Have you even fallen? You don't need to give me your explanations, although I am available. Contact me through any medium that you're comfortable with. I do want to encourage you. During the course of a week, sometimes I talk with a number of people. And I know some people have said to me they feel like they've lost ground. Well, let me just ask you this. Would you bow your heads with me? Is there anybody who is concerned about lost ground? Is there anyone here who has gotten off track? And you would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. When you pray in just a moment, I want you to pray that I'll get back on track, that I'll get up, that I'll keep going, that I won't lose the race. Any other hands raised this morning? Heavenly Father, we're all still in the race. That means there's hope for every one of us. But none of us have crossed the finish line, and that means that there's still risk. Lord, help us not to get encumbered with unnecessary baggage. Lord, when things do come up that just throw us completely off balance, Lord, help us to get back up and keep going. And Lord, most of all, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I know that you're the greatest encourager that we have. You want us to finish. You're not the prosecuting attorney looking for any means to shut us down. But you're the defense attorney. And if we have fallen, all we need to do is ask your forgiveness, and you'll get us back up in the race again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.